Good morning. We're in the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. You'll want to get a copy of God's Word in front of you this morning that you can use to follow along. We're going through Genesis chapters 1 through 3, verse by verse here at Fellowship Raleigh. And so far, we've looked at the 6 days of creation. Amazing to see that, how God did that. That was sort of a panoramic picture of the big picture of creation. And then we slowed down and we looked at day 7 and the rest that we have in Christ and in the gospel and the rest that God took on the 7th day. And then we moved just to last week, really, and we talked about the context for Adam, this amazing garden of Eden and the creation of Adam. In Genesis chapter 2 is a little bit more of a zoom in view of creation, and God pulls together dust and forms Adam and breathes life into him. And we talked about an overflowing life last week, and so it's really been a good time. And today, the title of the message you'll see in your bulletin is Faith and Manhood. And I just tell you right now, I mean, I give the sermon titles and we print the bulletin on Monday. And so sometimes this can be a little bit tricky. And for those of you who this bothers, I'm sorry. But we, sometimes by the end of the week, the message has a different feel. But hey, this title, it still works. I just wanted to tell you that because we're talking this morning about the creation of Adam. And he's a man. And so we'll be looking very much at manhood and then faith. We're talking about God's word so much this morning that we need to believe God and his word. And so That's the deal with the title. So the text this morning is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And, I was just thinking, I really think that the main point, the big idea of this collection of verses in God's Word that we're looking at this morning is that it's a blueprint. I mean, Genesis is a blueprint. And as we study Genesis, we're getting to go back and unroll the blueprint and look at it and learn things that are really crucial for our lives. And so I would say the main idea this morning is that God's blueprint should revolutionize. God's blueprint will revolutionize your approach to your life. I look up revolution in the dictionary. A forcible overthrow of government or social order in favor of a new system. That's the first definition. The second one, a dramatic and wide-reaching change in the way something works or is organized or people's ideas about it. God's blueprint will revolutionize the way you approach your life. That's my hope. Nothing less than that this morning, that as we study these verses of Scripture, that the effect will be for you and for me revolutionary. So as we look at this passage, and we'll read it in just one moment, you know, we've seen this big idea that God's blueprint will revolutionize our approach to our lives, but it really breaks down into three smaller sections, 3 points. And if you have a bulletin, you have an outline in there that you can use to follow along. But these 3 points are, number one, that our lives, your life, my life, are planted by the hand of God. We'll see that from verse 15 in the first part of that verse. And then the second point is that we have been given by God a glorious work to do. A glorious work to do. We'll talk about what that work is in verse 15. We'll look at the blueprint for that. And thirdly, we've been given a gracious will to obey. A glorious work to do, and we've been given a gracious will to obey. So our lives are planted by the hand of God, a glorious work to do, a gracious will to obey. All of these things, the blueprint, as we unroll, it will revolutionize the way you approach your life. It's going to change the way you go to work. It's going to change the way you study. It's going to change things. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. And so I say this message this morning is particularly for men. And, you know, I have to say that it's just true. I mean, we're looking and Eve has not been created yet. Next week, we will talk about where God will say it's not good for man to be alone. And he'll create a partner, Eve, for Adam. But so far, we're looking at Adam. We're looking at Adam today. And that's important. Now, Eve's in Adam. And so this applies to all of us. But we're looking particularly, this is for all of us, but particularly for men. And so I'm just going to say that. And we can talk afterwards if you need further scholarship on that. Let me just read Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17,
And then we will pray and jump into our outline. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." God, we love you, and we just come before your word this morning. And we want to be reverent. We want to stand underneath the commands and the advice and the truth that you would provide for our lives. And so we just ask, God, that in this time you would love us through your word, that you would nourish our souls. You would bring life to dead places. You would shine light into dark places. God, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the words of the pages of your word. We just beg you, God, to revolutionize the way we approach our lives according to your word. We need a change. We just ask for that, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. God's blueprint should revolutionize your approach to your life. That's the main deal this morning. The first point here is very short. It's very sweet, but it's very hard-hitting. God's blueprint should revolutionize your life. Number one, our lives have been planted by the hand of God. And you say, where's that in the text? Well, let's look at verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." I mean, just try to picture it. He took him. He created him. We looked at that last week. He took him. He picks him up. And he puts him in the Garden of Eden. There's no Adam ran halfway and then the Lord picked him up and met him. God totally and sovereignly puts him where he is. And you say, well, that's a one-time thing. This isn't supposed to mean anything for us. Well, I don't think so. I think Moses, who's writing this, and God's inspiring him and writing to the Israelites who are in the wilderness, I think Moses is like, look, God, he's always been doing this. He took Adam, he created him, and he put him in the garden. Dan read Joshua 1 this morning, the passage relating to when God is finally finishing the job of taking the Israelites from Egypt and putting them in the promised land. God does this. There's a principle here. Moses' principle here is that God works to put people where he wants them to be. God put Adam in the garden. God put Joseph in Egypt as a governor. God put Israel in Egypt. God put Moses in Pharaoh's family. And through Moses, as he writes these verses, God is in the process of putting Israel in the promised land. Our lives have been planted by the hand of God. They have been. This is what the scriptures teach. Consider this New Testament verse, Acts chapter 11, or chapter 17. It should be up on the screen. Look at this verse. Just look at it. Underline it. Come back to it. Huge verse. "And he made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." What do you do with that verse? Our lives have been planted by the hand of God. This is what the Bible teaches. So what are some implications of this? Well, I would say, first and foremost, I think we're all here this morning by His plan, by His design. And even if you're here and you're an outsider to Christianity, and you're just here listening and seeing and sort of taking this in and saying, what are these people all about? I would say, I believe the scriptures teach God orchestrated that. So welcome. We're all here. Everyone's here this morning. By the hand of God, He plants us where He wants us. Another implication of this, I believe many of us need to accept God's
placement, where He has planted us. And stop peering over the fence at someone else's life. Stop stalling. Stop obsessing over yourself. Stop complaining and dig in your heels and make an impact where God has put you. This is true. I think we need to do this. I think some of us are still sitting at our house. This is sort of an analogy. And we haven't unpacked our suitcase because we think He's going to give us a transfer. You know, when you go to a hotel room and you're like, I requested non-smoking. And you get there and it's like kind of not smoking. And you're like, let's call the front desk. And you leave your suitcase still unpacked. And you're like, I know they're going to make a change. I know I'm getting out of here. And it's like, maybe, maybe not. Maybe you should start unpacking. Accepting where God has planted you. There's so many examples of this in the Bible. It's unbelievable. Joseph. You know, his brothers sold him into slavery. And he went to Egypt as a slave. He ended up working for a high official in Egypt, Potiphar, and did a great job, got promoted really high for Potiphar. And then Potiphar, because of a false accusation, Joseph got sentenced to prison, to death row. And there he is. And so he starts interpreting dreams. He's not like just throwing a pity party like, oh, can't be used for God. Can't do anything here. I need to get somewhere else before I be used for God. No, no. He's like, all right, here I am. What can I do? And so he's interpreting dreams. And then Pharaoh hears, hey, there's a guy that's interpreting dreams in the dungeon. And so he calls him up. He does it for Pharaoh. He gets promoted to be second in command of all of Egypt. Yeah, it's just a story in the Bible. Look at Paul. Paul was under house arrest. By the way, Joseph was then used to save the people of God from famine. A huge thing that he ended up, God used him for. Didn't see it coming though in the dungeon. The Apostle Paul was under house arrest when he wrote Philippians in several letters. He could not leave Rome to minister to the many churches he had planted around the world. He used his time. What did he use it for? To pray. He used his time to write joy-filled and grateful and encouraging letters. He even used his time to share the gospel with every soldier who was chained to him. So that in Philippians he could say that the whole imperial guard had heard the gospel because of him. Every single guy who was chained to him, he's like, this is not a hard circumstance. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to share the gospel. Jesus is the ultimate hero. Jesus was totally reliant on God's timing. It's amazing if you think about this. I don't know if you've ever looked at Christ in this way, in the same way we're looking at Joseph and Paul. But he never fast forwards to the cross. He could have. But he was submitted to the placement and timing of the Father. People started calling him the Messiah. And he's like, keep it on the down low. My time has not yet come. If I were there, I mean, knowing me, not being Jesus at all, I would have been like, yeah, start telling people. Let's get this crucifixion thing going. I'm like really dreading it. I want to get it over with. No, he's like, I'm submitted to the timing, to the plan, to the planting of the hand of God. Amazing. Amazing. Here's the principle. With all of these people, circumstances do not hold them down in depression. Instead, they accept where they are planted and allow God to use the situations of their lives to shape their character and mold them and make them more useful. Have you ever taken a beach ball to a swimming pool? All right, here's the deal. If you inflate a beach ball really full and you take it to a swimming pool, they're really fun to hit. You know, you hit them back and forth, just hanging out, beach ball. But what happens if you try to hold the beach ball underwater? Ever tried to do that? Maybe try to sit on one and float a little bit? Okay, look, if you try to pull a beach ball underwater, that's very difficult. It's very difficult to hold it down. If you try to take it way down, the pressure just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And what happens? It rises to the top. These people, this perspective, that's what it's like. That's what it's like. It's God's people, when they get put into hard circumstances and they get pushed down, if they will see those circumstances as God shaping them into the image of Christ and molding them and making them more usable, they will rise and they will have an impact that is huge. God's blueprint should revolutionize your approach to your life. Our lives have been planted by the hand of God. So, I told you the first point is short, it's sweet, but it's very hard. It's very hard. Most people, you know, it's funny. I said this is revolutionary. Most people think that they choose where they are in life. We really do.
most of us. Most of us think, I chose to come here this morning. I chose to live in Raleigh. I chose to... Really? Did you choose to be born in your birth year? Did you choose to be an American, if you are one? Did you choose Raleigh? Did you choose to be white? Did you choose to be African American? Asian? What? No. There's a lot of stuff we don't choose. But most people live their lives in the unrevolutionary way. They live their lives like they put themselves everywhere that they put themselves. Or the other flip side of that is the victim side. And people think God carelessly puts me everywhere. God carelessly puts me everywhere. And so here's the deal with that. If you have either of those two perspectives, on the one side, you're either always either mad at yourself or disappointed in yourself. Because you did it, so you either put yourself in a great spot or you put yourself in a bad spot. And so you're mad at yourself, or you're thrilled with yourself. That's one option. The other side of that, the flip side of that, the victim side, is you're just mad at God. Or you love Him when you're in a good place. Or usually, though, you're mad at Him, and you may not say it, because that would be like really wrong, especially at church. But that's it. That's the deal. That's the feeling. And so that's where most of us live, in the church and outside the church. But the blueprint, as you enroll it, it's revolutionary. God plants you by His hand where you are. Our lives have been planted by the hand of God. Number two, God's blueprint should revolutionize your approach to your life. We have been given, particularly men, by God, a glorious work to do. You say, what is that? Well, it's to cultivate and keep life and beauty. Look at verse 15. The latter part of verse 15. We'll just read the whole thing again. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why did He do that? Moses tells us to work it and keep it. To work it and keep it. Now, just take a step back for one second. This is Genesis chapter 2. This is the first man. This is Adam. We are unrolling the blueprint here. These two verbs here, to work it, or some translations, the New American Standard, is to cultivate it and to keep it, are huge. Do you know what they mean? These are infinitives, just grammar term there, of purpose. These verbs, these two phrases, are giving purpose to mankind, this glorious work to do. Don't you think you should know what these two words mean? I mean, come on. We've got to know. Let's figure it out. Number one, this word, to cultivate. The ESV, which we just read, is to work it. This word is found in the Old Testament over 1,000 times. It can mean to serve, it can mean to work, it can mean to cultivate, it can mean to till the ground, to dress. What's important for our study is that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, if you just go back about 10 verses, it's really important. Just look at verse 5. It says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Same word. Okay? Now here's the deal. Check this out. Look at that passage. Look at that verse. It's unbelievable. Is it, why is there no life and beauty in this field in verse 5? Why is it? Why is it? Because there hasn't been rain, which God causes. That's ingredient numero uno. And number two, it's because there's no man to work it, to cultivate it. And so basically, God's power, God's life-giving rain, plus our cultivating equals life and beauty. That's what we're seeing here. And so back to verse 15, Adam is put in the garden to work it, to cultivate it, to bring life, to develop it. This is really important. So what's the big idea here? The idea is that Adam was put in the garden to partner with God, that's the rain part, to do a glorious work which develops and cultivates and improves and beautifies that to which his work is applied. Whatever it is.
whatever the job is. It could be school. It could be ministry. It could be being a stay-at-home mom. It could be programming. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it's cultivating, it's developing, it's bringing life and beauty out of that thing. That's what this word means. This one of the two huge purpose infinitives. The world was not separated at that time into Christian and secular music. Hello? Or sacred and secular categories. Adam wasn't walking out to the field going, man, I don't know if I should be going out here to be a farmer. I think maybe I should go to seminary. Do something spiritual with my life. There were no seminaries. There was nothing unspiritual. I mean, who would accuse Adam of being unspiritual? Hey, bro, I really think what you're about to go do is a little bit mundane and dry and not very spiritual. He's like, what? God himself like said, hey, can you go do this for me? I mean, how more spiritual can it be? There was no categories like that. And that's a really important point. Because it doesn't matter. It's the same regardless of your context. The command is to cultivate, to develop, to bring life and beauty. That brings glory to God. And we do it in partnership with God. That's the reign piece. This is really, really important. I said, it's revolutionary. There was no categories like that. So quick question. What are you cultivating? Who are you developing? Are you cultivating and developing yourself? Your family? Your church? Your home? Your area of responsibility at work? Your city? In this cultivation, are you consciously working with God's help and God's glory? Isn't it funny? Before church, we pray. Do you pray before work, though? No. Why? Because that's spiritual and this isn't. No. Whatever we're doing, we're cultivating by God's power. We're partnered with Him in whatever we're doing and to God's glory. I could stop and make a really key point here about why we want to be a church that's in the city, for the city. Why we feel like we would fall short if all of us lived in Wake Forest but met for church in downtown Raleigh and said, we're a church for downtown Raleigh. What? We got to be there. Cultivating, developing, bringing beauty and life. You can't do that with a check and a drive-in on Sundays. I'm just saying. We're Fellowship Raleigh. We're for all of Raleigh. But this is real. This is just the truth of Scriptures. God wants us to move into places. He wants, I mean, every study on ministries that have impacted cities and brought revolutionary impact to a place, They don't show money going to a place. They show people bringing their skills and their passions and their talents and their treasures to a place. And they begin cultivating. That's what brings change. That's God's plan. Genesis 2. All right. I just think this is revolutionary as we look at God's blueprint. And I think we should take it to work on Monday. The second word is to keep. To keep. The NIV says take care of. The word could also mean take charge of. It's interesting. In Genesis 3, verse 24, we'll look at this. Once Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, God puts this cherubim angel at the gate of the garden. He has a sword, a flaming sword, to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden. And the word is to keep them out. Keep. Same word. So it's not like, hey, could you keep... I don't even know what a good example is. It's like, hey, could you keep an eye on my house while I'm out of town? Hey, could you keep an eye on my computer while I go to the bathroom? That's what kind of keep it is. It's like, could you guard this? Could you watch this? Could you make sure nothing happens to this? Could you keep evil from penetrating this while I'm gone for a second? That's what keep means. Okay. So the idea for Adam was that he was to cultivate life and beauty and then guard it. And keep it. Preserve it. He was to be an officer on duty, guarding against evil. The serpent's coming.
And so I think the best picture here is for cultivate is a shovel. And for keeping is a sword. Just to point that out. Now, quick question under keep. How are you vigilantly keeping and guarding yourself from evil? How are you guarding your family? How are you keeping and guarding your friends or your fellowship group from gossip, from division, from divisiveness, from disunity, from idleness, from worldliness? See, men fail miserably in these two areas, which is what's wrong with culture. Cultivate your family. Lead your family. Don't abandon your family. Don't go sit in the living room and watch TV and do nothing with your family. I mean, cultivate. Build. Use your shovel. A lot of guys cultivate their career, but don't cultivate their family. I mean, this is just huge. This is just the number one problem. And you know what? Men don't keep their families and protect their families from evil. A lot of times, men are the access entry point of evil. We'll see in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 in a moment, when it'll say, when Eve falls to temptation of the serpent, it'll say Adam was with her. What was he doing? He had two jobs. One of them was to keep, to protect, to preserve. What was he doing? He's doing what most men do, being passive. That's what he's doing. Seriously. I mean, that's what he's doing. He's just being passive. He's like watching TV. And so, this is just crucial. Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. This is Old Testament.